Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 22. I say turn back because we've been there a number of weeks. We did start a number of weeks ago with verse 10. We're working our way through to the end of the chapter. As we consider these last words that close out the canon of Scripture, our text today is just one verse. I have been taking two verses at a time, and I ended up just taking one verse today. It was a surprise to me as well. It is this verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." This is the revelation of Christ Jesus to John the Apostle by the Holy Spirit. This is Christ, he which testifieth these things. What does he say? "Surely I come quickly, amen." And the church answers, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Several weeks ago, I spoke of the return of Christ when I preached on verse 12 of this chapter. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." I spoke of the return of Christ. When we looked at that verse, the emphasis being this promise of his, "My reward is with me to give every man, that is, both faithful Christian and wicked unbeliever, according as his work shall be." Now, there is much encouragement in that verse, including in the context of other passages of Scripture which bring more light and make it more understandable to us, even more understandable. There's much encouragement for the faithful Christian, as I spoke of much, the faithful Christian living in a dark and depraved world, and certainly in times of persecution. There is encouragement, edification, comfort, and joy. There is encouragement to urge us on to steadfast faithfulness and fruitfulness. It's the same with this verse today. I say it's always the same when speaking of the return of Christ. It's always the same for the Christian. And this encouragement was given, as I say, for our edification, our joy, our steadfast faithfulness and fruitfulness. It was given almost 2,000 years ago, given for the whole church, the time of John until Christ returns. Here in our text, Christ says this, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Our first application must be the glorious return of Christ. The return of Christ to resurrect, perfect, glorify, reward, and unite his people in that glorious eternal new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the Christian's blessed hope, the day when all things that we have hoped for in Christ will be finally, fully, forever, immutably, gloriously accomplished. For the true church, the whole ransomed church of Christ, it'll be a day like none other. A day which is all light, all gladness, rejoicing, worship, and praise. It'll be the day of the resurrection when death is forever swallowed up in victory, the victory Christ Jesus wrought out on the cross. It will be the day when Christ puts all his enemies under his feet, the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Death and hell and all who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be forever consigned to the lake of fire. And all those in Christ, the whole united church of Christ, Each member perfected in soul and resurrected, glorified body, the whole church will enter into the eternal joy of their Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that world, that eternal world to come, where there is no unrighteousness, there is no sin, no temptation, no evil, no suffering, no sorrow, no strife, no devil, no disorder, no persecution, no disease or death or darkness or separation, only perfect, pure holiness, happiness, peace, joy, righteousness, and rejoicing, a great, exceeding, and eternal weight of glory. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I say the return of Christ is the church's blessed hope. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When Christ returns, he will return quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, especially when the fallen world, most especially the mocking, persecuting enemies of Christ and his church, will not expect him to appear, to return even on the clouds with great glory, but he will come. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. As for the wicked and unbelieving who mock and persecute the Lord's own blood-bought flock, including those apostates led by the Pope, their day of seeming triumph will be quickly over, even when they don't expect it. They will stand justly condemned, utterly humiliated and horrified before the eternal judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, whom they have mocked and whose people they have reproached and persecuted. They will stand in their condemned, corrupted body and condemned soul before the whole creation, angels and men, before the church, before Christ. They will stand. That day is coming, that great day of judgment. Some will be alive and on the earth at the time. Others, as far as the wicked, will be in hell, being held for that great day. Christ will come quickly, even in this life, to carry them off to hell, to await the day of judgment and the final consignment in the lake of fire. Surely I come quickly, amen. There's a warning here to careless unbelievers as well. Your day of grace will be over quickly, perhaps more quickly than you think. Perhaps at any moment, at any second, you'll be carried off to hell to also await the great day of the Lord. There is a day of judgment coming, a day of punishment is coming. Suddenly it will be quickly at hand. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Surely I come quickly, amen. There's also a warning here, isn't there, for those ministers, even those who are regenerated men, but who build on the foundation of Christ Jesus with shoddy materials. That is, they compromise the Word of God and they corrupt the Church of Christ. Now, they may receive the praises of men here and now, but on the day of the Lord, there'll be no praises from Christ or anyone else, any of the church at that time, not on the day of the Lord, when those ministers will give an account of their stewardship. Those who, though regenerated, have not been faithful, wholly faithful, will yet be saved, but they will suffer great loss. They will be saved only as by fire. as Paul speaks of in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. This is primarily meant as a great encouragement to the faithful Christian, and also a reminder to spur us on to consistent, steadfast faithfulness and service. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep. Spiritually sleep, but keep watch. Be awake. Be mature and lively in our faith and our service. This is now the fifth time that Christ has said in this revelation, I come quickly, or in two cases, I will come quickly, and then surely I come quickly. It would be worthwhile, I felt, for us to consider the context of those other times in Revelation when Christ speaks of coming quickly. Now, Christ Jesus is always with and among his church, and by the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of his people. He will never leave or forsake us. But the scriptures in various places speak of visitations of God, that is, times when he makes his presence powerfully, effectually, obviously known. For instance, in times of chastisement, in times of deliverance, in times of revival and awakening. And the New Testament speaks of such times when Christ comes quickly to his church, and history records such times. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, contain letters from Christ Jesus to the ministers of seven actual churches which existed at that time. The letters were for then and are for the admonition, warning, and edification of the whole church for all time until Christ returns, including for this church. Now, the church of Ephesus had been a very faithful, fruitful church, but it was lapsing into a sort of cold religiosity. When we say the church, we say the people, the minister. There is something here for us to take heed to, each and every one of us. And Christ warns the church of Ephesus, so faithful, so fruitful in the past. Well, what's happening? They're losing their first love. In truth, Christ says that they've left their first love. And he warns, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Not really losing, but falling away. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This church had not apostatized from Christ by any means, but the minister and the people had lost their warm love for Christ, and with that, of course, their zeal for his name and his cause was waning. They weren't filled with zeal for Christ, for his name, for his cause, for his church. They were only now starting to just go through the motions rather than rejoicing in worship and service and contending for him and serving him. Not grudgingly serving him and worshiping him, but with warmth and love and zeal and joy. As you see from the warning Christ gives, the church of Ephesus was in danger of being unchurched, so to speak, by Christ. The candlestick standing for the church removed out of his place. They were in danger of losing his presence and power. The church in Smyrna receives nothing but commendation and encouragement from Christ Jesus. It's a different story with the church in Pergamos. This church was a very faithful church, even in the face of great persecution. But they were now tolerating in their midst certain lawless rebels and false teachers. Perhaps the brethren of the church in Pergamos had become weary and worn down in the fight. Perhaps being a small flock and being surrounded by enemies seeking to swallow them up, they began to embrace as brethren certain who profess Christ, but whom they should have had no fellowship with and even contended against. And as it was with this warning with the church of Ephesus, Christ says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." He has warned the church of Ephesus as they go along in apathy and they're cold. They need to repent, or he'll come quickly all at once. And they'll rue the day. But they left their first love. He warns the church of Pergamos, likewise, "I will come unto thee quickly," and here he says, "will fight against them with the sword of my mouth," those that were allowed in their midst to have fellowship with them, to influence them, to corrupt them even, to compromise them. Those who are in truth the enemies of Christ. Here Christ warns he'll fight against those rebels within the church of Pergamos, and he'll fight with his word. If the minister and the brethren of the church will not do their duty, he will raise up others to do so, to the shame of those who should have done their duty. And he will visit that church with the chastening, purifying judgment spoken of in his word, promised in his word. It was a similar situation with the church in Thyatira. The church in Sardis was also strictly warned that except the minister and the people repent, Christ would come quickly. He would come as a thief in the night, come to severely chasten, if not remove, the church's candlestick. Although he doesn't specifically make that threat of removing their candlestick, it's obviously and implicitly implied. Revelation 3. Verses 1 through 3. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Dead. They have a name, they have a worship, they have a form. They can recite right doctrine, but spiritually they're as good as dead with regard to bearing fruit for Christ and honoring him and contending for the faith. As good as dead, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Their works are incomplete. They're in great danger of totally dying. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God's word. Don't just recite it. Do it. Live by it. And hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. There is truth here for today. There are warnings here for today. There's an application for us to make to ourselves. Do we see some of the church of Ephesus in ourselves, in our own lives? Do we see some of the church of Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis? Now the faithful, persecuted little church of Philadelphia received nothing but commendation from Christ. But There is a cautionary exhortation from him as well. Revelation chapter 3, the verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He's not speaking about salvation here. No man can take the soul that Christ hath purchased with his own blood. He's talking about blessings and reward for faithful, fruitful service. Paul says in Galatians 6, the verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This little church was persecuted. They were perhaps growing weary and feeling very, very weak. And Christ encourages them, behold, I come quickly. He's not far off. Hang on. Hang on. He'll come to deliver them from their enemies, or come to take them home to glory, or return in the clouds with great glory. But he will come quickly to the faithful church. Brethren, Paul says, be not weary in well-doing in 2 Thessalonians 3, the verse 13. Persevere, persevere while resting in Christ alone and receiving from him daily supplies of grace. That no man take thy crown. Now the last minister and church addressed in chapter 3 of Revelation is the church of the Laodiceans. This was a proud, haughty, well-off, unfruitful, unfaithful church at rest. They had quite a high opinion of themselves, but Christ did not. This was a church filled with terrors, deceivers, and those willingly deceived. It was a church on the very brink of total apostasy. Total apostasy. To the Laodiceans, Christ declared, Revelation 3, the verse 15, I know thy works. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Does Christ want cold churches? Most certainly not. Absolutely not. Christ wants churches filled with warm love and zeal, filled with good works, contending for the faith, going about the work of their master with joy and gladness. He does not want cold churches. What does this mean? Lukewarm, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. There is nothing so dangerous as ministers and ministries which appear hot, but are in truth only lukewarm. They don't appear cold. They have an appearance of being filled with warm zeal for Christ and his people and for sound doctrine and for souls. But they're a mixture of cold, calculating error and warm, lively truth. They're lukewarm. They're very dangerous to the Lord's people, and to the world too, to the unsaved. It would be better if they were just cold. They were just obviously cold, unfaithful, as opposed to lively, spirit-filled, faithful, fruitful churches. Churches and ministers filled with a warm love and zeal for Christ and his church. We have this today. We have this today. We have any number of ministers who preach much on the sovereignty of God, the glories of Christ, the doctrines of grace, justification, sanctification, posturing as standing in the place of the reformers, the Puritans, and so on. But they say and do not. They are lukewarm. They are deceptive. They are dangerous. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, Christ promises, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Spew thee out. Rather than simply warning, I will remove thy candlestick, I will spew thee out. This is how Christ hates this. As something that's bitter, repulsive, disgusting, he will spew them out. They receive the praises of men now, but Christ says to them, to these proud, arrogant men, prosperous in their ministry, not spiritually. The church at rest, the arrogant church, the proud church, the lukewarm church, he says to the ministers and to those churches, I know thy works. I know thy works. Others may be fooled. These ministers may have multitudes running after them. Oh, I think they're so wonderful. They're so filled with warm love for Christ. No, they are not. They're lukewarm. Christ says, I know thy works. He knows what they are. He knows the quality of them. He knows the heart of the man who is producing these lukewarm works. He sees them for what they are. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. To such ministers and such churches, in truth. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And then as we look at these instances where Christ speaks of coming quickly, we have in this very chapter we're in now, and I covered it earlier, verse 7, Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. A great blessing for those who will love Christ and keep his commandments, live by them, truly live by them, in sincerity and truth, repenting when we fail, redoubling our efforts to keep the sayings of not just what we're told in Revelation, but the entire Bible. And we have, in verse 12, as I spoke earlier, this great encouragement and promise for times of tribulation and persecution, and even, I think, times of great downgrade when the world is correspondingly dark and depraved. Then, in verse 12, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. And then finally we have this, our text today. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, Amen, Amen. It will be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Comes quickly, yes, at the last day, that great day. That's the church's great hope, blessed hope. But also he comes quickly to his church, in his time, according to his wisdom and perfect will, to deliver his church from persecution. And in those instances, the church rejoices and says, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, patiently waited for him, suffered for him, bled for him, labored for him, waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Surely I come quickly, amen. Also to deliver his church from compromise, corruption, coldness, apathy, deceivers, false teachers, deception. He comes quickly to deliver his church, sometimes with severe chastisements, purifying them, and disciplining them, his church, with the rod. Habakkuk, the prophet, how often this comes into my mind these days, from chapter 3, the verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work, that is the church, in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy church spiritually. Revive her and then build her up with the salvation of many souls and make her once again the light and glory of the earth. Ezekiel chapter 9 speaks of a great judgment coming upon Israel. In truth, it's the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the carrying away of more of the Jews into captivity. Some have already been carried into captivity by the Babylonians, including the prophet Ezekiel. And you remember, in that vision Ezekiel had, the man appears, he has the inkwell. He's in linen, clean white linen. And the Lord says to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And these are spared. Destruction. These are set apart for God's protection. Not that it was easy for them. But God blessed them this way and kept them. Sigh and cry for all the abominations that were done in the church then, in Zion. Not coldly look at it and say, well, I don't agree with that, but I'm not doing it. I have my own life to live. I'm not worried about it. Our church isn't like that. Sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. There's a great many abominations going on in the church of Christ today. In the church reputed to be even the faithful church. Spiritual abominations are going on. We ought to be sighing and crying over this. And praying for revival. Praying that the Lord would have mercy and revive his church in the midst of the years. That he would revive her. And in the midst of the years, remember mercy. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Watchmen standing for ministers, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. They'll never hold their peace. Not only will they continue to warn the church and preach to the church and exhort the church, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But especially they will continue to beseech God to revive his people. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And so it's not just the watchmen, it's all of us. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I tell you, it ought to be so today with us and with ministers to make this new Jerusalem, the church, the New Testament church, again, a praise in the earth. To the praise of God in the earth. To the glory of God in the earth. We ought to be praying, come quickly, Lord, and revive thy work, thy church. Visit her with a great pouring out of spiritual power and heavenly glory. Come quickly. Visit us with effectual, reviving, cleansing, awakening, rejoicing, renewing spiritual power. Visit me, even me. Lord Jesus, we ought to be praying. And thy whole church, revive her. Make her as the garden of the Lord. And then save many souls by her. Revive her, renew her, rekindle her as the bright and shining light of the world. The spouse says to her husband, the spouse standing figuratively for the church, the husband for Christ Jesus in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, the verse 14, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Make haste, my beloved. Come with great effectual power to thy church. Turn to the Song of Solomon, in fact. This came into my mind somewhat at the zero hour, so to speak. And I want to turn to chapter 2 as we speak of Christ coming quickly with great effectual reviving power to the church. That's what this describes, 8 through 13. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Christ comes quickly, full of grace and truth, with effectual power, and none can stop him. We ought to be praying he would come quickly like that. Verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. There are times, in times like these, when we can feel that Christ Jesus has withdrawn himself from the church and is standing at a distance. Now, if you're in Christ, unless you're walking disobediently and need to repent, and of course we can fall into sin, and we need to repent and have that fellowship with him again then, once we've been washed and cleansed in his blood. But we can still feel these days as if Christ is standing distant from the church. We see the church filling up with goats rather than sheep. We see, as Spurgeon said, those ministers who entertain the goats rather than feeding the sheep. We see ravening wolves in sheep's clothing being lauded as the great faithful teachers and preachers in the church. We can feel like Christ is standing far off, but he has never left or forsaken his beloved church. He's always with her. He's always just this close. Just as close. He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. In the Word, we see him just this close. My beloved spake and said unto me, this standing for Christ, rise up, my love, standing for the church, my fair one, and come away. Come away from the world. Come away from all that's contrary to the honor and glory of Christ and the good of our souls. Come away from those who are corrupting the church, polluting the church, attempting to prostitute spiritually the church. Come away from that. Come away. Those seeking revival, come away from that. And then he says this, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. He begins to describe here spiritual revival. A time of revival has come. The spiritual winter is past. The time of spiritual coldness is over. The cold, worthless rains of winter are over and gone. Do you not think of these downpours of preaching, you might say, that people think, oh, these are effectual, these are powerful? No, they are not. They're just cold winter rains. What's happening to the church? Back in the last century, Billy Graham started preaching, apparently with power, people thought. Effectual power. Oh, sure, he was compromised. But look at him. Look at his zeal for the Lord. Look at this. People coming forward and supposedly being saved. These are heavenly showers. No, they are not. They're just cold, worthless rains of winter, which just run off and do no good. But it's over, he says. It's over. It's a time of revival. Thank God it's a time of revival. The flowers appear on the earth. Now there's an effect. The Holy Spirit's at work by the preaching of His Word. The time of singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The church is filled with spiritual beauty. Flowers are appearing on the earth. The singing of the birds has come, joyful worship. And the voice of the turtle dove, is heard in our land. Peace. True, heartfelt peace. And many coming to faith in Christ and peace with God by Christ. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And so you see the church is full of new fruit, good fruit, and heavenly fragrance. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Isaiah 51, the verse 3. We have many examples in the New Testament of the church there, faithful and fruitful, lively and spirit-filled, full of the Holy Ghost, joy and power, full of effectual heavenly grace, power, peace, and joy. There is something spiritually wrong with those Christians who are not deeply concerned by the state of the church, the churches today. Something spiritually wrong. They're either not in Christ, or they are worldly, they are immature, they are selfish, or deceived. Maybe they think this is a time of revival. There's something spiritually wrong with those Christians who do not sigh and cry for the state of the churches today. There's something spiritually wrong with those who do not yearn for true revival and pray for true revival, that the church might once more be all beautiful within and filled with power and glory. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, soon. Amen.